Greetings to the old salts among us. It's usually a term for a mariner, but we sail our own peculiar seas in this life and the calling that we've chosen to respond to. Message today is a rather simple verse that was spoken by Jesus Christ himself to his followers, where he said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." It seems very simple. We should understand what he's saying. But do we comprehend its full intent? He says, "Wherewith shall it be salted?" What is he talking about, it being salted? And if the salt has lost its savor, what is its savor? We know what salt is. It's one of the flavors that we recognize immediately. If a food dish has too much salt in it, we know what the problem is. Or if it has too little, we recognize that. Salt is very distinct. But when it loses its savor, what has happened? Savor to whom? To us? To among ourselves? Or to God? What is that savor that we need to be careful that we don't lose? Also, the intent of this verse is not so much on a personal level, if you'll notice. It's talking about us being the salt of the earth. Now, that's a greater sphere of involvement than just among ourselves or us individually. We are to salinify the world. And if we don't, we become useless. If we lose that savor, he says, then we're good for nothing. The only thing you do with it is throw it out on the trail to be trodden under the foot of men, at least as a weed killer. That's about all it's good for. So this is obviously something we need to take to heart. It's something that we need to consider carefully. Our seasoning, the quality of our seasoning, can become diminished over time. A lot of times just simply as a result of benign neglect. We're not doing what we ought to be doing, considering the importance of our calling. And yet there's a point in time when such a situation can even become irreversible. As we read in Luke 17, verse 10, where he says, "So likewise you, when you have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do." You would think a person who's done everything that was their duty to do would be commended. Well, yes, in a way, except God wants us to produce something that is of value greater than what was put into us. Can we see the sense of that? That's the savor that belongs in salt. Our being like salt. There was a documentary on TV recently, and it's sort of what gave me the idea for this. But it was about the life of Mahatma Gandhi and his struggles with the British that were ruling India at the time. He was a proponent of nonviolent protest. His ultimate aim was independence for India. Now, the issue that he took up to begin his protest was something that I'd never heard of before. But you see, India, or the British, had control of the salt production and the salt sale in India. Now, in that kind of climate, you need salt daily to replenish what you lose through perspiration. You need salt, you need clean water. The British had control of the salt. And Gandhi's position was, here's a country surrounded by the ocean. He says the salt in the Indian Ocean belongs to the Indians. And the British had no right to hold a monopoly on it or to regard it as a crime for someone to make or sell their own. And the thought struck me, in a way, that was something like the condition that we were in back in our formative years, because it was the ministry that controlled the salt production. They represented themselves as the salt. The membership was not caused or were not encouraged to grow to be the salt also. Now, in its proper time and in its proper context, I won't fault them for that. But it's kind of what happened, that they were the salt and we were the filler, or whatever you want to call it. I'm speculating that God wasn't entirely pleased with that, and he caused the situation to become such that that condition had to go away. And look where it left us. It left us to a point where each of us as individuals had to begin to develop that quality ourselves. We had to become lights. We had to become the savor that is put into not only our congregational setting, but in our personal lives, in those who we have dealings with on the outside. God wanted us to let our light so shine in the world, not just before one another, but in the world as well. So, we are to become, if we're doing what God wants us to do, if we're doing what he's instructed us to do in this declaration where he says we are the salt of the earth, we need to be seasoning the world to the degree that we can. Not everybody can do everything. Not everybody can be a powerful witness, but by our example, by the comments that we interject here and there in our circle of friends that represents some of God's truth, we're called upon to do that, to be the seasoning, maybe just a light amount. We have to gauge how much is appropriate. Not everyone can take the full load, but here and there, to whatever degree is appropriate, and we have to use discernment to be able to figure that. But that's what we are called to become. But what does that savor amount to? How do we discern what it is? We may think we know, and perhaps we do. But what is that particular savor that Jesus Christ is looking for in his disciples? Salt is a very important ingredient in life. I just looked up quickly this little table here that says vital functions of salt in the body. And we can see in many of these certain spiritual comparisons. I'll just read a few of them. There's 22 altogether, but I'm just going to touch on a few highlights here. But it kind of sets the stage, and we need to think of this in its spiritual application, not just the physical application. But we can't live without salt. We have to have some. There are important minerals in salt that we can't live without. Let me just read through some of these. Salt is most effective in stabilizing irregular heartbeats. And contrary to the misconception that it causes high blood pressure, it is actually essential for the regulation of blood pressure. In conjunction with water, naturally, the proportions are critical. Salt is vital to the extraction of excess acidity from the cells in the body, particularly the brain cells. Salt is vital for balancing sugar levels in the blood, a needed element in diabetics. Salt is vital for the generation of hydroelectric energy in cells in the body. It's used for local power generation at the sites of energy needed by the cells. Salt is vital to the reserve cells' communication and information processing all the time that the brain cells work, from the moment of conception to death. Further down this list, salt is essential for the prevention of muscle cramps. Salt is absolutely vital for making the structure of bones firm. Osteoporosis in a major way is the result of salt and water shortages in the body. Salt is vital for sleep regulation. It is a natural hypnotic. Salt is a vitally needed element in the treatment of diabetics. Salt on the tongue will stop persistent dry coughs. Salt is vital for the prevention of gout and gouty arthritis. I won't read this one, but it says salt is vital for maintaining sexuality and libido. Salt is vital to the communication and information processing nerve cells the entire time that the brain cells work. And the final one that I'll present, sea salt contains about 80, and this is important, think about this one. Sea salt contains about 80 mineral elements that the body needs. Some of these elements are needed in trace amounts. Unrefined sea salt is a better choice of salt than other types of salt on the market. Ordinary table salt that is bought in the supermarkets has been stripped of its companion elements and contains additive elements such as aluminum silicate to keep it powdery and porous. Aluminum is a very toxic element in our nervous system. It is implicated as one of the primary causes of Alzheimer's disease. Just a few of the ways, and I didn't read them all, but that's just a few of the ways that salt is vital in our diet. But it's also vital in our spiritual life. When God wants us to attain the qualities of salt, what is He referring to? We may have an idea, but is it the same as what He would think? Like that paper was saying, the table salt that we normally use is a highly refined product, with its trace elements taken out, which diminish its real value. We may recognize salt for its saltiness, but there's other elements in it that we probably could never detect that were also vital, that we need to have. Same thing in its spiritual application. There are many interrelated elements that come into play in the Christian life. The kind of salt that we normally take in, that you buy in the store, is somewhat poisonous, simply by what has been taken out of it. Something we need to realize. Salt isn't normally pure white, for one thing. There's many forms of salt. There is the salt, of course, that we refine from ocean water or from like places like Salt Lake. That salt, when it's in its purest form, is rarely pure white. Rock salt is sort of a grayish blue if you've ever seen it. The trouble with rock salt is it's got so many particulates in it, rock particulates or sand or whatever, it's really not consumable in its state, but it would be better for us health-wise. Rock salt is one color. There's another kind of salt that tends to be yellow. There's another kind that tends to be pink. But each of these, unrefined, would have those trace elements in them that are important. There is a kind of salt that is unrefined, that has all of the trace elements within it that are important. And those trace elements, I think, on a spiritual level, we can discern from many scriptures. And I want to go through a number of scriptures that hopefully will give us some of the picture of what does it mean when we lose our savor. And keep in mind, it's what God recognizes as savor, not necessarily what we might recognize. There is an example of the early New Testament church that we read of in Revelation chapter 2. And here is a way that they, over time, were beginning to lose their savor. And it was an important function at first, because there were a lot of imposters. Not like there isn't still, but in their day, it was a serious matter, because they didn't have the same standards to go by. They didn't have the full complement of scriptures that we have today. And they certainly didn't have the wide availability like we have today. But one of the functions in the early church, we read of in verses 2 through 4, Revelation 2, 2. I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. They were becoming diminished in this quality, this savor within the early New Testament church. They, to a large degree, formed the culture of the church of that day. And it was beginning to fade, and God noticed that He called them out for it. And it's a message for any generation, certainly. Some of the other qualities that we might consider our savor is found in Galatians 5:22. Which we know. 5:22. And these are some of the qualities that comprise our savor among one another and before God. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that was the problem area with these Ephesian congregation we read of just a minute ago. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all of these things. There's no law against them. But each of these are qualities that form the savor that is what Jesus Christ was talking about. Are we in any way diminished in any of these from what we had been? Or have we ever developed them to the degree that we ought to have? The fruits of the Spirit. Let's understand, the fruits of the Spirit are put into us by God's Spirit. But the expression of those in reflection of what we're given is ours to exhibit. It's one thing to have these entirely within ourselves. But within ourselves, they're not worth much. We have to project these out to those with whom we live and deal, whether in the church or without. The fruits of the Spirit. Another quality that has to do with our savor, we can read of in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Holding steadfast. not slacking off, keeping those things that we came to be while in our first love. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says somewhat the same thing. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have things that we ought to be doing. God helps us in a certain way, but He also requires that we have the drive to put ourselves into these expressions as much as we can. Another important quality within our category of savor is 2 Corinthians 6:6, over just a few pages. He talks about a pureness, a knowledge, patient long-suffering, kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, a genuine love that expresses each of these qualities. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. And here we see the what we could call the end result of keeping God's commandments. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. It's talking about genuineness. Genuineness is also a savor. A lot of times we can recognize when someone's not genuine. They may put on a good act. They may put on a good show. But in time, we can realize that when a person isn't being genuine, Paul is talking about that genuineness, which is also important. How do we get there? Is the next question. How do we get there? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. Which kind of, I think, introduces a person to a right course in life, a right mental orientation. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 12, we'll just touch on some of them. It says, "My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom, and apply your heart to understanding. Yea, if you criest after knowledge and are lifted up, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if you seek after her as silver, and search for her as for hid treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom." The Lord gives wisdom. "Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. Then shall you understand righteousness." It takes wisdom and understanding to understand righteousness and judgment and equity. "Yea, every good path, when wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, discretion shall preserve you. Understanding shall keep you, to deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks froward things." Discretion. Enough wisdom to be able to apply discretion where it's needed. This is a savor that can be injected into any situation. be it here or be it outside. Move over to Proverbs 4, verses 5 through 9. Carries along on the same theme. Proverbs 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she shall keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote you, and shall bring you to honor when you do embrace her. She shall give to your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to you. Now, James chapter 3 picks up on this theme a little bit. James chapter 3. Verses 13 through 18. James 3, verse 13 to 18. And you can see the similarity in James's words here. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. He's talking about expression here. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthy, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace of them that make peace. Qualities that add a savor to a Christian life. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5:19-23. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. These are all things that we need to do to not lose that savor which we had. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 7. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. God has placed his angels to participate in our Christian life. Down to verse 14, he concludes this passage by saying, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? There is an invisible component. We don't think of it often, as perhaps not as often as we should. But we have helpers standing by to work with us. And we have to wonder what happens when our dedication, if we could call it that, our savor is diminished. Do they jump in and make up for it? I kind of doubt it. I think God and his angels that he sets about us are watching to see what we are going to do and then to jump in and help us be successful with it. Our failure to employ the talents or the opportunities or the fruits that God gives to us can be very detrimental. In the parable of the pounds or in the parable of the talents, the individual who didn't use what he could have with whatever limitations he might have had, God didn't look into his limitations, he looked into his motivation. And he called them slothful or wicked servants, because they didn't even comply with that which they were obligated to do, let alone to take those qualities and bring a return on it. They just kept what they had, that's all. They just preserved what they had, if that. But he calls them wicked and slothful servants. This is something that we should not allow ourselves to be. There is a savor that we need to exhibit. It's his actual nature. The salinity, if we can say that, of our saltiness comes from him. That's why he can recognize when it's diminished, when it's not there to the degree that it ought to be. And he warns us that we can become of little value if we lose that savor. But let's keep in mind that that savor needs to spill over into our circle of contacts in the world. It's not just something that we contain within ourselves, either congregationally or individually. We are to be a savor in the world. The picture that he gives is our being in the world, being out there, being examples, being witnesses to the degree that we can. We are the salt of the earth. Let's not forget that. We are representatives. We are his representatives in the world. There's people that can overdo it. We can oversalt the food and it becomes pretty unpalatable. And that's where the discretion and the discernment comes in, to know how to present it to the degree that we don't turn the other people off. It's an important quality. But let's consider being a savor to the world in its broadest context. God wants us to represent him wherever we are and whatever we're doing. Now, as I was preparing this, a song came to mind. And I want to conclude this message with it. I can say honestly, it's a song that I haven't heard for probably 50 years. And some of you may say, well, once every 50 years is often enough. But it sort of contains the essence of what I was trying to present today. It's called Brighten the Corner Where You Are. This is sung by some pastors out in Sacramento, California, SDA ministers. It's an old hymn. I don't know how old it is, but I remember hearing it as a kid. But it's got a cute little message to it. So listen carefully to the words. Hopefully we can hear them adequately. But it kind of explains that we are to be lights in whatever situation life deals to us.
Wait until some deed of greatness you may do. Do not wait to shed your light afar. To the many duties ever hear you now be true. Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Someone far from harbor you may guide. your way debar. Though into one heart alone may pour your song of cheer, brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Someone far from harbor you may guide across the bar. Brighten the corner where you are. Here for all your talent you may surely find a need. Here reflect the bright and morning star. Even from your humble hand the bread of life may feed. Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where Jesus are. Brighten the corner where you are. Someone far from